Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of today's message is the Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 32. How many at times feel like you are wrestling with God? Well, when I was a teenager, I felt like I was wrestling with God every day of the week. Going through puberty was hard enough. Going through puberty as a scrawny kid made it even harder, constantly being picked on and bullied. You know, the teachers knew about it, but they turned a blind eye. That's kind of the way it was back then. And I lived in fear every day of my life. I asked God in prayer. I wrestled him. I said, Lord, why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why don't you make it go away? So perhaps you wrestle with God. Perhaps you wrestle with God because you're going through a rough patch in life. Perhaps you wrestle with God because he seems far away. Perhaps you wrestle with God because life is unfair. It's filled with trials and tribulations. Perhaps you wrestle with God because you're a little bit angry with God because you're not getting the breaks that other people seem to be getting. Perhaps you wrestle with God because you have family issues or health concerns. On the other hand, perhaps you wrestle with God because you have a guilty conscience. The stuff you keep on doing that you know is against the will of God, you keep doing, and God keeps on afflicting you with a bad conscience. Perhaps you wrestle with God because your most urgent prayers seem to be unheard and unanswered. Well, Jacob in our Old Testament reading was a man who did a lot of wrestling with God. And for all the same reasons that you wrestle with God, he was a troubled man. He had a guilty conscience. Life wasn't being good to him. And he was caught between a rock and a hard place, alone in the wilderness, waiting for his approaching and very angry brother Esau. Jacob had reason to wrestle with God. Jacob had done a lot of bad things in his life, more or less living not up but down to his name. The name Jacob means deceiver, and that's what he was good at, deceiving people. He deceived his own brother Esau and stole the birthright. And then he deceived his own father with the help of his mother and stole what would be called the blessing of the firstborn. Now, Jacob wasn't the firstborn, but he stole that blessing. And then as a consequence of his sin, he had to run for his life. He fled to the home country of his mother, Rebekah, where he met someone who was a lot better than he was at being deceitful, his uncle Laban. Now, if you remember, Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Leah the older and Rachel the younger. And one of the great love stories in Holy Scripture, well, Jacob falls in love with Rachel. It's love at first sight. Well, Laban bargains with Jacob, says, you work for my daughter for 7 years and you can have her in marriage. Well, that 7 years seemed to pass by like 7 minutes because Jacob was so much in love. So when the wedding night came, well, Laban switched the two daughters. The next morning, Jacob wakes up with Leah, and he is not happy. In fact, he's about as angry as Esau was at him. Well, then, Laban struck another deal. Work for me for another 7 years. I will give you Rachel as your wife. And end up that Laban worked for his uncle and father-in-law for 20 years. Now, at the end of 20 years, Jacob had become a successful herder of flocks. And he had a large and massive flock. And so did Laban. And so it was kind of like an old Western. The city isn't big enough for the two of us. And so Jacob had to leave once again, flee with his family and his flocks back home. Now, our Old Testament reading finds us on Jacob's way back home, back to Esau. He has heard that Esau is coming with 400 men. Now, of course, Jacob's mind is guilt-ridden. He assumes that Esau is coming to kill him. He's alone, praying with God, wrestling with God. At first, this wrestling was spiritual. But then it became a very real wrestling with God. Our text says, a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. That was no ordinary man. At the end of our text, it was indeed announced to us that it was the Lord, Yahweh himself, wrestling with Jacob. So that's why Jacob calls the name of the place Peniel. I say Peniel because that's the pronunciation in Hebrew. It means the face of God. The text says, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Have you tried to wrestle by yourself? I'm sure it looks rather odd if you try to wrestle with yourself. Much like the kind of crazy dance you do when you walk through a cobweb. Now, those of us who are taller are more adept at this crazy dance. But ever thought that Jacob wrestled with God because God was right there with him? You wrestle with God because God is right here with you. He is in your life. He's part of your life. Now, I've had bosses who sat in their offices all day watching the rest of us work. And I've had bosses who have rolled up their sleeves and gotten dirty with the rest of us. What kind of God do you think you have? Do you think you have a God who sits in his penthouse watching things go on? Or do you think you have a God who has come right here into this world of sin with you? As we see in our text, God was right there with Jacob. That wrestling match let Jacob know that God was with him, that there was nothing to fear from Esau, for the Lord was with him. That wrestling match let Jacob know that his sins were forgiven because Jacob was able to see God face to face and live. And that wrestling match reminded Jacob that God had not forgotten his promise, first to Abraham, then to Isaac, and now to Jacob, to make Jacob a great nation. And to seal that promise, God gives Jacob the deceiver a new name. That name is Israel. We don't know the nation of Israel as Jacob's nation. We know the nation of Israel as Israel. Named after now Israel, formerly Jacob. And Israel means that Jacob has now striven with God and with men and survived and lives. So here you see God's grace is evident in the life of Jacob. In the very fact that God gives him a new name. Now, if you've been following any of the apologists for God, you'll know about Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort has this to say about atheists who deny the existence of God. Atheists don't hate fairies, leprechauns, or unicorns because they don't exist. It's impossible to hate something that doesn't exist. Atheists hate God because he does exist. Well, how many of you talk about fairies, leprechauns, and unicorns at home or at work? Not too many. But atheists talk about God all the time. Have you noticed that? They talk about him all the time. Probably more than Christians do, because he exists. The fact that you wrestle with God is that God is real and that he's very much a part of your life, that he's right here with you. God knows what you're going through because in Christ Jesus, God has become a human being. He knows the challenges of living in a sinful world. He knows what it's like to be sinned against. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to be sick, to be sad, to grieve the loss of loved ones, to be abandoned and betrayed. But he also knows your hopes and your dreams, your failures and your fears. And in Christ Jesus, God has given himself a new name, and that name is Emmanuel. God with us. Now, there are reasons why God wrestles with you. I'd like to mention a few. This is a sinful, broken, and dying world. But sometimes even Christians act like this world is paradise and hang on to it for dear life. As he did with Jacob, sometimes God afflicts you with the unfairness of life so that you know that this world isn't home. You're just sojourners here. Heaven is your home. Have you ever heard the term stirring the nest? Well, when a mother eagle builds a nest, she builds it with sharp sticks, stones, and bones. And then she lines that nest with feathers and fur and grass. It's a nice, comfortable home for those baby eaglets. But there comes a time when those little eaglets must fly, but the nest is too comfortable. They don't want to leave. So the mother eagle stirs the nest. She pulls out all the soft stuff. Now that exposes the sharp sticks, the bones, and the rocks. Not a very comfortable nest anymore, encouraging the young eagles to fly. When life is unfair, sometimes that is God stirring this nest so that you know this world isn't home and that he has a much better world in store for you, a world that his son has opened to you. Heaven, paradise. When God afflicts your conscience, it's a good thing because it tells you that God loves you. He loves you enough that he doesn't want you to live in sin. So he afflicts your conscience with his law. When your conscience is afflicted, it means the Holy Spirit is wrestling with you, calling you to repent, turn from sin and death, and turn to God and life. And when it comes to prayer, Jesus was no stranger to wrestling with God. If you've read the account of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know that there has probably never been a more intense, a more turmoil-filled prayer than the prayer of Jesus as he asked God to take the cup from him, the cup of God's wrath that Christ must drink on the cross. He says, God, take this cup from me if it is your will. What was God's will? God's will was no. God's will was no to his own son. He must drink that cup to the wrath on the cross because that is the best thing for humanity, that Christ drink the cup, that he heard God say no to his prayer so that he can say yes to all of your prayers. For mercy, for forgiveness, for grace, and for help in times of need. So there are times when you must wrestle with God. But you wrestle with God knowing, well, that means that he is present with you. You wrestle with God knowing that he loves you, that he's not ignoring you. You wrestle with God knowing that he has already blessed you with the greatest blessing of all, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. And the one who has given you Jesus promises that for Christ's sake, he will hear your prayers and he will answer those prayers. But faith knows that God answers according to his good and gracious will. But if you ever find yourself asking, doesn't God care about me? Doesn't he hear me when I pray? Is he far away from me? Then just look to the cross. Just look to the cross. The Chasuble's hiding my crucifix today. That's why I like crucifixes. I can see the body of Christ on the cross. It reminds me that that's how much God cares for me. How much he cares for me. For you, giving his only begotten son into death. And if you feel like God is far away, how much closer can he be than when Jesus himself gives his very body and blood into your mouths to eat and to drink? Yes, Jesus is with you in his word, but here in his holy supper, he is in your mouths and in your stomach. assuring you of his presence and his true forgiveness. In this sacrament, Jesus is closer to you than you are to your own hands and feet. And Jesus is here to wrestle on your behalf against the devil's temptations, against this world of sin and its problems, and against your very own sinful nature. He's here to comfort you, protect you, and provide for you. And most important of all, he is here to lead you to eternal life so that you may rejoice with the triune God along with Abraham, Isaac, and yes, Jacob. In the name of Jesus, amen.